Amen. Roman numeral 1, the nature of the church. The way that the church is set forth in the New Testament, there's three key phrases that I've used for many years: prophetic servant community. And almost everything in the New Testament about the church will fit in one of those three categories. As I said earlier today, one or two things you kind of have to jam in there. But almost everything in the Bible, in the New Testament, describes the church in one of these three ways. Prophetic servant community. And there's a synergism in the midst of these three dynamics. Meaning that so many people want the church to function as a community. But the church cannot be a community unless it moves in the prophetic. And the church can't move in the prophetic unless its commitment is to be a community. And we can't function as a community unless we're servants. And we can't function as a servant unless we're committed to community. These three dynamics, which speak of just a ton of different ideas under each one of them, they not only describe the church in the New Testament, but they have to operate together in order for the church to function the way that the Word of God describes. Now, the reason I'm saying that is I want to talk about the prophetic dimension right now. A lot of folks are really focused on the community dimension. And there's all over the body of Christ in America for many years. I've been in ministry now 30 years. And one thing I've heard 1,000 times from East Coast to West Coast is the disappointment that God's people have with the church functioning as a community. Because there's a lot of ideals in people's minds as to how the church should connect and how it should flow together and how the family should be. But one of the reasons there's so much frustration and dissatisfaction with the community dimension of the church is because we've approached the community in ways that are non-biblical. It is impossible for the church to function as a community unless its members are committed to a servant spirit. And what's most common is that people want the church to be a close-knit family so they can have fun together and go and have some good times. And there's nothing wrong with having fun and some good times. But that's not the basis of which the church functions as community. Its basis is that the people, the individuals, are committed to a servant spirit. And when people are committed to this, the family emerges out of it. But equally true to that, and that's not my real point. I want to go on about that. I just wanted to mention that sort of in passing, just to give a context to what I'm sharing this evening. But not only does the church have to function in servanthood to be this close-knit family. Again, everybody wants the close-knit family. The servanthood thing is a little bit, why not just get a bunch of cool people and all hang out together and have fun? Well, no, I'm not going to go there. I was going to talk about how few cool people there are to go around. Whatever cool means, if there's 1,000 people, there's only about 50 that are considered cool. So what are the 950 of us supposed to do with community? I mean, honestly, I'm not saying it just exactly right, but it's more than having fun with a bunch of cool people. That's not the essence of how community is built. That never works that way. It is the fruit of people committed in a really personal and a serious way to having a servant spirit, but equally it's committed, I mean the community dimension will only operate as the church functions in the prophetic anointing. And most of the church today in our nation is not interested in operating in the prophetic spirit. Therefore, they are by default condemned to not experience community as a church. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. The vast majority of the church in our nation is not interested in the prophetic spirit. Even the charismatic in the Pentecostal churches, which have on their doctrine of statement of faith, they are interested in it. The vast majority of them are not really functioning in it in any way whatsoever. And that's one of the greatest reasons why the frustration and the inability to move in the community spirit. Now, when I talk about the word prophetic, I'm talking about it in a general sense. You could talk about specifically prophetic ministry, but I'm talking about it in the more general sense. Operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Being a people who actually experience and function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. That is as critical to being a community as operating in a spirit of servanthood. And again, most places that you go in the kingdom of God, People want community, but they don't want the other two dimensions. And I want to say that community is a pipe dream. It's a fantasy. It's a frustration apart from these other two dimensions functioning on a regular basis. Now, the Lord corrected me real strongly in the last month, maybe 2 months. I've been really stirred with this for, you know, maybe 2 months, maybe three. I don't know, just in the real recent days. About the lack of the operation of the Spirit in my life and in the life of IHOP, and that He's has so much more for us, but He wants us to repent. He has called me into a season of repentance, and I've been repenting privately, and I've told this to a few people here and there, but I want to repent publicly, and I want to call you into repentance, because the Lord has so much more that He wants to give us, even pre-revival. See, we all have a theology that when revival breaks out, the prophetic, which means I'm using it in the general sense, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God will be abundant just all over. And that is true. When revival breaks out, there will be a significant amount of power demonstration going on. And we're going to see revival in the city. We're going to see cities all over the earth, not just in America, all over the earth. Revival is already happening in several cities of the earth right now. But I'm talking about in a pre-revival state, like we are now, there is significant more of the Holy Spirit's power we can operate in. On a scale of 1 to 10, we probably, as a ministry, as a spiritual family, we probably are operating at about a 1. And that's like really high compared to most places. It really is. We have a lot more of it than most places, but we almost have none of it. That's kind of the trouble. And my point isn't to be negative about other places. My point is to put in front of us the dilemma that this is really an absent reality in the church in our nation. Charismatic, Pentecostal, who claim it, almost none of it is existing. A little here and a little there in various ministries. So maybe we're operating in about a 1. And when revival breaks out, we'll be a 7, 8, 9, and 10. I mean, the lame will walk, the blind will see, miracles will happen, angels will appear, the choirs from heaven will be heard and sounding forth. But beloved, we can operate at a 3 or a 4 even before the revival. The Lord has to double and triple the amount of the Holy Spirit activity we could have right now in the state of affairs we are in the grace of God right now, if we would have a paradigm for it, and if we would understand it's God's will, and if we would repent of our contentment to not flow in the Spirit today, but to wait for the great revival in a few years. And that attitude is an attitude that will keep us in near powerlessness. Near. We're not fully powerless, but near powerlessness. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here the verse on the PowerPoint. The manifestation of the Spirit is to each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And now, then it goes on and describes 9 gifts of the Spirit. Now these gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of supernatural power. These gifts of the Spirit are not personality descriptions or temperaments. I've heard people say, well, the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, are the people who have wisdom. That's not what that's talking about. The word, gift of the Spirit called the word of wisdom, it means a phrase or a fragment of wisdom. A word of wisdom is only a short phrase the Holy Spirit supernaturally drops into our spirit. And if we express, if we give expression to that phrase, if we actually say it, then the Holy Spirit will move and release power after it's spoken. If we don't say the phrase when it's given to us, if we don't act on it, the power does not move. It must be acted out. That's how this thing operates by faith. A word of knowledge is the same thing. It's a fragment of knowledge. It's just a little bit of information. Like when we were praying for Emily, I just had the phrase October, touch my spirit. Now this won't work this way with everybody, but the way I do it, I'll just be real personal about this. The phrase October, touch me. And then I said, and I do this privately, I said, October. And I felt the Spirit come rest on my face in a tangible way. Then as they were praying, I said, October, and it came again. And that's just a little way that me and the Lord do that. And then I said, okay, I don't have a clue what that's about, but I'm going to say October, because I know the Spirit bore witness in the way that me and him communicate. Not everyone doesn't, it doesn't work that way with everybody. Everyone does it different. But I get phrases, and I say them back to the Lord, and then the Spirit's, I can feel his presence resting on me in a distinct way. Not a real heavy way, but clearly distinct. And it lifts. I say it again. It comes back. I normally say it 2 or 3 times. Then I'm ready to go. Now, maybe somebody says, that's kind of cheating. You know, if you get that, that's not always by faith. Because many times the Lord will give phrases, but he won't give that kind of confirmation. So don't say, well, that's how I want to do it. That's just how it operates. It doesn't always operate that way with me. But I know that when I get a phrase and I say it in the Lord's presence, comes a time or two, it bolsters my faith. I've asked him to help me in this. And I used to do this a whole lot in the years past. And I get busy and get leading and get teaching and we get going. And I've drawn back on the active openness, this aggressive openness to receive fragments of information. And when you get too busy to be open, to go after those, to wait on them, to receive them, and then that's number one. You get too busy, you get out of focus, and then the Lord doesn't give you those phrases anymore. And then if he does give them to you and you won't speak them, you don't have to speak them on a microphone, because you can speak them in all kinds of settings. Because these gifts of the Holy Spirit operate in, and most of the times that we'll operate the gifts of the Spirit in private settings, one-on-one or one-on-three, 4 or 5 people in a prayer line, in a friend's house, in a car, and we could just speak those phrases. Well, anyway, there's 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are described here. And it says at the end of verse 11 here, let's go down on the PowerPoint, it says the Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each person individually. Now, here's what I want you to get clear. Every single one of you in this room that's a born-again believer, every 10-year-old, you don't have to be an adult. Every single one of you, God has called to function in supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you. It's what it says in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 7 on the PowerPoint. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is to each one. That means every one of you. Now, here's the dilemma. There's 1,000 people in the room. About 980 don't actively ask the Lord to release the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their life in the present tense. Most people, I'm guessing 95% of IHOP, we all believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We all believe they're coming in revival. But I'm guessing 95% of us, and I'm one of them, and I just repented in the last month or two, 95% of us never ask the Lord for the gifts of the Spirit to operate today, this afternoon, right now. I'm going to my friend's house. Lord, I want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, because this thing is called, the Holy Spirit's given them to every single individual. And beloved, that's one of the main reasons why it doesn't work in your life. Simply because you don't take time to ask him for these little phrases. Now, another reason it doesn't operate is because of the way that we measure the gifts of the Spirit. Meaning, going back to the scale of 1 to 10, but in a very different application of it here, most of us think of the gifts of the Spirit, of the miracles and the healings, as the dramatic ones, and that's true. We only think of the 8, 9, and 10 level demonstrations of power. And that is right. Those are demonstrations of power. However, the level 1, 2, and 3 are also demonstrations of power, though very small, a very small measure, but they are still the power of God. And often in a person's healing, they may be prayed for, or their freedom or their liberty, they may be prayed for 100 times. And little by little, the Lord touches them, and it all contributes to the ultimate deliverance of that person's life. And it's like peeling an onion. You know, you peel off a little bit, and you got such a thin little layer, it seems like you're not even getting anywhere. And you just stay with it. Little by little, just a little bit comes off. And the gifts of the Spirit, in some ways, you could use that analogy, that maybe just a little thin layer, like an onion skin, the thinnest amount, but it's still a demonstration of God's power. And because it's so small, it's like, who wants to bother with that? And the Lord says, that's exactly the problem. You don't want to bother with it, and it really is the power of God. It's not the dramatic yet, but it is my power. It's not the devil, and it's not the operation of the flesh. It is really the power of God, just in a very, very small measure. And so people have two basic attitudes I've mentioned, just now. I'll just say them again. Number one, they don't ask the Lord for the ability to move in it. And then when they do ask it, they get the impression and they express it, the measure of power is so little they despise the measure of it. So they either don't ask the Lord to use them, or when he does, it's so little it annoys them and they go, I don't want to bother with this. And a third reason why people don't do this is because it takes an element of risk. And with an element of risk, it might not go right. We might not see the results, and that's risky. John Wimber is a man that many of you maybe don't know his ministry now, those of you that are younger, but he was one of the most prominent leaders in the body of Christ in the Western world. And had large conferences all around America and Europe, and with 5,000 and 10,000 people, mostly leaders. He would go to a nation like in Germany, and 7,000 pastors would come, and he would teach for 4 days on the power of God. And he went to England, and we have 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 come, and for 4 day conferences to just teach leaders how to move in the power of God, because the power of God was operating in his life. And he went home to be with the Lord some years ago, and he launched the Vineyard Movement. Some of you have heard of the Vineyard Movement. There's churches all around. Some of you might not be familiar with it, but the Vineyard Movement was launched under a healing anointing. And John Wimber was a professional musician that played with the Righteous Brothers, and he got saved way back when in the 60s. And he went in, or the early 70s actually, and then as a professional musician and a businessman, the Lord says, I want you to go into ministry and I want to use you in healing. And he thought, he didn't know anything. He grew up as a total heathen, no church background at all. Didn't understand any of the Christian jargon or anything about it. And he began to pray for the sick. And the Lord said, I want you to pray for the sick. And he didn't know anybody that ever prayed for the sick. But he started doing it. And he said, I preached on healing for 1 year. Now get this. He had a couple thousand member church. He was a very excellent communicator and leader and pastor. And he had a couple thousand member church there in Anaheim, California. And the Lord said, preach on healing. He didn't know anything about healing. So he started preaching on it. He preached on it for 1 year straight. He goes, I'm talking 50 weeks in a row. 50 weeks in a row. Zero healings. He goes, not only I'd never seen a healing, I never knew anybody who ever prayed for the sick, but I was just told to call to pray for healing. He goes, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And he goes, the only thing I can testify for sure, he told this story over and over, he says that when I prayed for people, he goes, I prayed for thousands of people, and the only thing I ever saw that changed is on a number of occasions, they became more sick after I prayed for them. He goes, that's the only thing I can verify there was a change. Thousands of times, 50 sermons, every single meeting, and he says, not one healing and a number of regressions, negatives. He goes, most people didn't get worse, but many did. And he says, on two or three occasions, he goes, and I prayed for the sick, I ended up getting their sicknesses. He said, that happened a number of times. I prayed for them, I got sick. He goes, I was ready to just throw up my hands and quit. And then the Lord began to break in. But here's my point, is that he had this measure of faithfulness. And then the Lord began to do these incredible healings, healing blind eyes and paralyzed limbs, and significant, unusual operations and miracles began to take place. And then all over the world, there was a lot of attention that came to him, and he went all over and trained people. And by just a gracious act of God, the Lord set it up to where he invited me to travel with him for 3 years. And I went to all these major cities with him across the earth at night from 1989 to 1991 for 3 years. And I became very close friends with him. And I had all of our meals we shared together, the majority of them on most of the trips. We probably went on one or two conferences a month, most months of the years for right at 3 years. And so I just went all around the world, and I got to be right there watching this happen. And I was trained in this environment to pray for the sick. And one thing, and we saw lots of things happen. And one of the things that John Wimber said, he said, the way that you spell faith is R-I-S-K, risk. He goes, if you don't want to do risk, you will never, ever be used in healing in any consistent way. He said, if I've learned anything, it's I do not at all pay attention to feelings at all. Nothing. I don't ever pay attention to feelings. And when I pray, I will pray for 1,000. He goes, you know what? He goes, if you pray for 1,000 and only 10 get healed. He goes, 10 out of 1,000 is way better than 0 out of 0. He used to say that all the time. He'd go to these nations and talk to their leaders. He goes, 10 healings out of 1,000 is still 10. He goes, that's still 10. He goes, the problem with the body of Christ is they don't ask the question. They don't make themselves available. They don't ask the question, Lord, I'm going to go to this. Let's go to a paragraph. Where I want to go? Let me see. Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3 on the PowerPoint. Is that he said the people don't welcome and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. We must welcome. We must invite. We must honor the Spirit's presence. We must ask Him for His leadership when we gather. Not just assume it, but we actually have to ask for it. And if we ask the Lord, if we welcome Him consciously, and I don't just mean publicly is good, but that's not exactly what I mean. I mean the people that are leading the meeting, they are consciously connect themselves with the presence of the Spirit. They're saying, Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence, and we consciously invite your leadership. In other words, begin to give us impressions, give us words of knowledge, words of wisdom, because all of these 9 gifts of the Spirit, they flow out of the general theme of prophesying. Because prophesying just basically means, at the end of the day and generally, it's moving in the Spirit, receiving the impressions and expressing them, and then the Lord releasing power. That's how all of the gifts of the Spirit operate. First, we receive these impressions. And it says here in Roman numeral 3a, we must be intentional about receiving the Spirit's prophetic leading when we gather. And here's how we do it. It's so simple. We do this simply by asking the question, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? That's how we invite His presence. As simple as this is so simple, but almost nobody does it. This is one of Wimber's biggest points that he made over and over and over. We ask the Lord to give us prophetic impressions. Even one phrase, and these impressions serve as a hint. It's just a little hint that the Lord gives us. And if we will take the risk, if we will step out and give an expression to that impression, we take the risk. First, we take time to ask for it. Then we express it. We take the risk of expressing it. And then we are grateful instead of despising how small the manifestation is. We actually honor the Lord for it. I don't mean we hype it up and call it, you know, something that it's not. But we're grateful instead of mad. Like, I don't want to bother with this because it's so little. It's like a little layer of an onion. It's not enough for me. Lord, when you're ready to release great power, here I am. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm ready. I'm ready at your calling. And the Lord's answer is, no, I want you to be faithful in little. And I want you to be grateful. And I want you to see the move of the Spirit in the little, you know, the headache that almost leaves. Doesn't leave entirely, but it's a little better. It's not the devil that's doing that, and it's not just human ability. The power of God really does heal in stages all the time. Many, many healings are done incrementally. Just a little bit of healing. A little bit of oppression is lifted off. Not all the oppression, a little bit of the oppression. That's not the devil that lifted off demonic oppression. It's not human strength that lifted off demonic oppression. You can't make it go away. It's the power of God. It's just a little measure of it. But if it's a little measure, I don't want to bother with it. And the Lord goes, therein is the problem right there. You want me to heal the sick on your terms. Big and powerful and dramatic or not at all. And my method of the kingdom is that I give more to those that are faithful with small things. The verse that John used so often, he nearly used this in every meeting. That's exaggerating to say every meeting, but he preached on this verse so many times. And any person that's been associated with the vineyard when John was leading it. They heard it so many before he went home to be with the Lord some years ago. It's John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus answered and he said this, "The Son of Man," or the Son, "can do nothing of himself, but he can only do what he sees the Father do." Now this is Jesus. Jesus is fully God, but when he was on the earth, he was not operating in power because he was God. He laid aside his right to function as God. That's the stunning reality of Jesus' humanity. He had all of God. He was fully God. He's the one who's acted in Genesis 1 and created the heavens and the earth. He said, here's the Father goes, "Here's the deal. If you become human, number one, you got to be human forever. You can't ever change your mind. You can't, a million years later, you can't say, I'm tired of the human thing. Can I take off the garments of humanity and just only be God? I don't want to be like limited to the confines of a human body. I want to cast this thing off." Because Jesus, when Jesus appears, he appears in a human body in his essence. And the Spirit releases his power. And the relationship between God the Father and the Son in the Trinity is the Spirit's presence is the one that goes forth. Jesus will have fingers and hands and human skin forever and forever. That's really, as I said the other night, that's really a step down. I mean, for us, being human is really awesome, but for God, that's really a step down to be human. But when Jesus was on the earth, the way that it worked was this. The Father says, "Son, if you're going to be human on the earth, you have to live by faith and the activity of the Spirit." And so Jesus did not use his power as God. He relied on the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And when the Spirit did not come upon him, he could not heal the sick. And it's like if he decided, "I'm tired of waiting on the Spirit. I'm God enough. I mean, I'm God already. I don't need the Holy Spirit to come on me." It didn't work that way. Jesus actually, like you and I, he had to wait on the Spirit. He had to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and the Father's timing, the Father's will. He had all these restraints in his humanity that were completely foreign to him. But he accepted to walk in these. And beloved, Jesus walks in humanity forever. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing reality that Jesus is human. So he's on the earth doing great miracles, but whenever the Spirit was on him or the Spirit spoke to him, the Father's heart, he could do miracles. If the Father was not doing it, he could not do them. Because the only way he could die for us is if he lived in the limitations of his humanity. He had to fully live out the human thing fully. And so when Jesus healed the sick, he had to wait. He said, "I have to see what the Father's doing." And what that boils down in our context is this. We ask the Lord, "What are you doing? What are you saying?" And the Lord gives us impressions. And beloved, Jesus wasn't limited to just impressions. He had open experiences. The Father spoke to him. And his communion with Father is, you know, there's dimensions of it we don't know anything about. But I assure you this, Jesus did move many times by impressions as a human. Because he's the captain of our faith. And he modeled what it meant to live by faith. Could you imagine being fully God and being limited in your healing ministry to speaking? I mean, in some occasions, to just impressions. And you spoke them and then the Spirit moved in power. It's a very, very different way that he was used to. This thing of being human. It's really amazing. And Jesus set the model of how we operate in the Spirit. We come into a gathering. And beloved, it's not just a gathering, a large gathering like this. It's in fellowship with your friends. It's an E12 group. It's at the coffee shop. It's in the classroom at FSM or in the internship. It's at the cafeteria. It's at home with your friends when you go back home. It's at the mall. It's at the ball game. It's at the soccer team with your children, some of you that have young children. It's we ask the Lord, "What are you saying? What are you doing? Because you make yourself available by that question. You consciously make yourself available. And Jesus moved in the power of God. And that was one of the bases he did it. He had to ask the Father and wait for the Father to give him hints. Now, some of the times they were just open displays of, you know, the Lord spoke to him audibly from heaven. But he did operate by faith, even in his ministry. He was the picture of how we live before the Father. God gave him as a demonstration of how we live before the Father. And so this was the verse that John Wimber used the most. And he says, when I get up on the platform, he goes, I do the same thing I do when I'm in my hotel room. I ask the Lord, what are you doing? He goes, I would ask that question 1,000 times through a day. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? Just let me see. Just let something catch my eye. Let an impression come. And John would be in the restaurant. He'd be eating and talking. He wouldn't be vocal about it. But he'd say, Lord, what are you doing? Are you doing anything in this restaurant that you want me participating with you in? And the analogy that I like to use is the analogy of a little sailboat out on a lake on a calm day. You get the sailboat out there in the lake. There's apparently the wind is not blowing at all. And the sailboat, well, I guess it's going to be a pretty quiet day. You put the sail up, and the sail catches an ever so subtle breeze coming across that lake on a calm day. And the boat moves a little bit. You think, you know, I couldn't even hardly feel that. It's almost undiscernible. It's so calm. But you put the sail up, it catches a little bit. And when we ask this question, we put our sail up, so to speak. The question is raising the sail. So we can catch, we can be aware of the little gusts of wind, which I will, in this analogy, the little impressions, the whisper of God touching our spirit. Elijah is the one that, story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, when the Lord moved in all these powerful ways, at the very end of the experience, the Lord spoke to Elijah in a whisper, in a gentle, soft whisper. And the whisper of God in our soul, which I call impressions, receiving impressions, that little prophetic whisper is what we're asking for. When we ask the question, what are you doing? We're putting our sail up. When that little gust of wind, that little information touches our spirit, then we act on it. We risk and act on it. And because it only moves the sailboat about a foot or two, we don't despise it. We're grateful because it's the true power of God. And when God watches us, the way of his kingdom, we're faithful in the days of small beginnings. We're faithful with little things. Then he increases them as we're faithful with little things. Again, a lot of folks say, Lord, tell you what, you speak audibly. You just interrupt me and speak audibly. I'm going to heal the sick today, and I'll go do it. And it's a big demonstration. Anybody will sign up for healing ministry on those terms. The problem is, those aren't God's terms. His terms are such that it produces a dependency and a humility in the vessels who grow progressively in the anointing of the Spirit. Like, oh, I don't want this progressive growth thing. I just want the big one. Now, there are the big one experiences. John G. Lake talks about them, one of the most powerful healing ministries in all of history. He died about 1935. Incredible healing miracles. When he went to South Africa for 5 years, they documented 100,000 major miracles in 5 years. 100,000. He had many enemies who wanted to call him fake, but when they came to test him, they could not deny the power of God. It's many lame and blind and raised the dead on a number of occasions. John G. Lake. We got his books in our books, so I really recommend you reading them. I've read them for years, just over and over. And John G. Lake, well, he was really faithful in the days of small beginning, and I like that. But you know, my real inspiration for that has been John Wimber. But John G. Lake has inspired me to believe for the big incomings of God, because those incomings of God, where the power of the Spirit comes on us, those are real, and those are part of God's plan for the lives of a number of you in this room. However, between now and then, and even between those downloads of God, those big ones where great things happen right in the wake of those, there is the operating and the whisper of God, and that's all we have. Even when the big anointings come, we still operate by the whisper of God in our soul a lot of the time. Jesus operated not only, but he did operate by faith, by the whisper of God. Faith doesn't mean just nothing, nothing's happening at all. Faith means we've actually received the whisper of God. We have the impression and we're expressing it. We have faith that God is speaking through that impression, through the whisper of God. I'll just use that phrase. And it's that whisper of God, which is the grace of prophecy. It's the grace of prophecy. And that's what we need to ask for, is that we would be activated in the grace of prophecy. And the Lord's answer is, I will gladly do it if you will ask the question and put your sail up, and if you will express it, and if you will not despise it because it's such a little, the sailboat may only move a couple feet. And if you don't despise that, yes, you can begin to operate in the power of God, because that really is the supernatural power of God. You know, we had, maybe 50 people up here a few minutes ago, and I assure you the power of God touched a number of them, but in a very small way. In a way that undoubtedly a number of them says, I've had this happen many times, and I still haven't seen the breakthrough. But I tell you, those little things really add up. They really matter to God, and they really matter in time to the full deliverance of the person. But we are naturally, I am, and probably a bunch of you are as well, we're naturally too proud to bother with the boat only moving a foot. If the boat's going to gust forward in power, I'm in. If it's going to move a foot, tap me on the shoulder, Lord, when you're ready for the real stuff. Most people are too proud to humble themselves to yoke with the Lord on the little things. It's too bothersome. I got other things to do. I have entertainment and recreation and things and money to make and places to do. I don't want to bother with that. I have other things to do. And that's what we're repenting for. We're repenting that we don't put our sail up as a lifestyle. We don't ask the question. Pre-revival, we still ask the question. Let's go to B here. Ask the Lord what he would do if we gave him room. Paragraph B. Ask the Lord, what would you do, Lord, if we gave you room? I was doing that just tonight. I go, Lord, if we gave you full room. Now, to give the Lord room doesn't mean we just agree that God can heal. Everybody in this room agrees God can heal. There's not a problem agreeing he heals and that he wants to and he will in revival. Everybody's clear on that. But giving him room means that we will take time, and to take time, we have to dial down. That was one of the things that John Wimber said over and over and over. He said, if you're in a frenzy, and he talked in the days, not about the Pentecostal denomination. I want to honor the Pentecostal denomination, but I'm using the word Pentecostal in a very different way now. I'm not talking about a particular denomination, a particular church, but there's a Pentecostal culture in the body of Christ that if we get into a frenzy, then we're in the spirit. And John Wimber was exactly opposite of that. He goes, no, go the other way. Dial down, not dial up. Because when you get in that frenzied mode, you can't discern the whispers that are touching your spirit. Bring the whole thing down, quiet your soul, and catch the whispers of God. Or receive them. I don't mean catch them like you're catching them. But discern them when they come. And in a dialed up mode, in a frenzied kind of ecstatic mode, they're very difficult to discern the whispers. Like when I see people in the prayer line, they go, I just go, hey, just go a little softer. Just wait. Say, Lord, release your power. And then be asking the question all the time, what are you doing, Lord? Just wait. Do less talking, way less talking in healing. But the Pentecostal model has told us louder and more talking is better, and that's the guaranteed way not to receive the whisper, not to discern it. The whisper may come, but you won't discern it because the person's so dialed up. And this is one of John's biggest points. He goes, we have to dial the whole thing down. We have to be in a mode of listening, way less speaking and way more listening. And John would lead a ministry time, I mean, thousands of people. He would stand up there. I was, again, traveling 3 years, and I saw him do this, and it just seemed like he'd go on forever. He would wait on the Lord. You know, and again, all these people were all excited to see the power of God because of his reputation. And he says, I am not yielding to performance. I am not going to yield to their expectation. Because that's what performance is. Performance is when you get a reputation that you're powerful or good or awesome or something. And then when you get in front of the people, you have to produce that because that's the expectation. Beloved, that is religious performance. I have done it many times. I don't have that good a reputation, but I have wanted to wow people, and that is performance. That will get you into so much anxiety. And normally you don't get into heavy performance until you get a little bit of a reputation. And that's one of the big setbacks that that young people don't understand who've never been in ministry. They don't know about that dilemma. But when a little bit of success happens, then the expectation is there. Then the performance wears out the people who are trying to always come up with that which is equal to the reputation. And that will absolutely wear you out. And John says, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. He says, if nothing happens, I absolutely owe nobody anything, no answers. I only wait. And if I get an impression, I say it. If I don't get an impression, I go back to my hotel room. The pay is the same. He goes, I've done the will of God. And John was, because when people begin to say yes to the healing ministry, they were all anxious to do what John was doing. Because they didn't know about the year where nothing happened. And even the second year, very little happened. He went two really hard, long years of just believing for it. And anyway, he'd get people, you know, convinced this was the way of the kingdom, that they would do it. But they would begin to get under pressure right away to be the next John Wimber. And John says, don't do that. He goes, I am not committed at all to being powerful at my next meeting. I'm only committed to being open and available. I am not going to yield to trying to service my reputation. And that's why he had so much peace in it. I mean, it was an awesome thing to watch. And he would stand there and say, Lord, in different, I mean, some ministry times were different than others, but he'd say, Lord, what are you doing? He said, let's just wait on the Lord. 1 minute, which is okay. 1 minute, nobody minds. 2 minutes, most of the people that are new with it are embarrassed for John. They're thinking, oh my gosh, nothing's happening. And I got to know John well enough to know he didn't care at all. He was just sitting here. It's like, you know, here I am, Lord. I am ready and I am listening. I'm available. And he'd look around the room. Just be available. You know, 3 minutes. People go, oh, poor John. He's failing. John says, I'm not failing. I've only been told to wait on impressions if I get one to say it out loud. That's all I've ever been told to do. And if I say it out loud, nothing happens. That's God's problem. And if I get it, if I wait and don't get nothing, that's God's problem. And if he gives me an impression and I don't see a manifestation of power, that's still God's problem. I have done well today. And I saw him wait 5, 10 minutes. The room's quiet. You know, people are starting to like, let's just fake a healing. Let's get something going in here to get the poor guy off the hook. John wasn't on the hook. I saw him do a lot of times. I go, I don't have that much nerve. I told him that once. He goes, no, you don't have that much humility. He goes, you don't have the wherewithal to sustain looking bad that long. He goes, you just don't have that much humility. John didn't think of himself as humble. But he says, no, it's not about nerve. It's about humility. He says, I really don't mind looking bad because, he goes, I was a total loser before God saved me. He goes, everything else is plus. He goes, where I was, this is all plus. He goes, if I look bad, that's okay. I'm already so far ahead in the game than I deserve. I don't even mind if I look bad. I want to say that again. When I told him, I said, I don't have the nerve to do that. He says, no, you don't have the humility to. Because you're so managing your reputation when you're waiting and nothing's happening. It's all about your reputation being maintained. He goes, you disconnect from that, it doesn't matter. I thought, wow. I think he's on to something here. So he began to teach us about this, about waiting on the Lord. We want to ask him. We want to make room for him. We make room for him by asking specifically, Lord, what are you doing? We put the cell up. We position ourselves by the question. We posture ourselves to receive the impressions. That's what I mean by put the cell up. We just posture ourselves. Beloved, if we don't ask that question, I'm telling you, and about 95% of us in this room do not ask that question. I'm not saying that as a rebuke. I'm really not. I want IHOP to enter into our inheritance. I want you to enter into your inheritance as an individual. I'm not saying that as to rebuke you. I'm saying that to say there is another way to do it. And I'm telling you that for some time, way too long, I don't even want to figure out how long, because I'd be too embarrassed by it. But I used to ask this question all the time. I mean, throughout the day. And for some long season, I have not asked this question. And I know better because I have asked the question and operated in the spirit for a good season, then quit doing it and repented, then kind of got started up again for a season or two, and then quit doing it. I've been about 4 or 5 cycles of this. I have no excuse for being out of sync at this stage of my life. But I stand before you and say, I have been out of sync yet again. This is my 4th or 5th cycle. I don't even know. I don't want to count. It was like, Lord, will I ever sustain this, like, until I meet you face to face? Sustain meaning of bringing this question on a regular basis. That's what I mean by sustaining it. We pray the prayer here in B, fill us with the knowledge of your will. Do you know the knowledge of God's will? Part of it is about where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do and what city and who you're going to marry and what occupation and what ministry. The will of God is related to that. It's directional. But the knowledge of his will is not only directional. The knowledge of his will is also situational in terms of the ministry God wants to do in that situation. Fill me with the knowledge of your will is not just who, what, when, and where down the road. Fill me with the knowledge of your will is the same question as, Lord, what are you doing right now today? Fill me with the knowledge of what you're doing right now. Give me a fragment of it. Give me a fragment on it, of it. When we pray the IHOP prayer, the favorite IHOP prayer, give me the spirit of I got to read it. I forgot how to say the spirit of wisdom. Spirit of revelation and the knowledge of his will. We're not only asking for revelation of the beauty of Jesus, we are. We're not only asking for revelation of where we're supposed to do and what we're supposed, where to go and what to do, we are. We're also asking for the revelation of his heart. Right now in the meeting we're at. Fill me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's not just a directional prayer. That is a ministry prayer in a present tense situation. We have more stored up. More prayers stored up to receive the knowledge of these little prophetic whispers of, IHOP is an optimum place. We sit and pray this all day long. We're doing it, but we're praying it mostly about the great break-in where we're going to be at a level 7, 8, or 9, or 10. When the Lord says, I would also answer it at the level 1, 2, 3, 4 if you want it. The Lord will give it to us. Paragraph C. Watchfulness. The simple act of asking this question creates the necessary spiritual environment that opens the gate of our heart. Just let me, you know, use this analogy. The simple act of asking it, it creates the environment that opens the gate of our heart to receive these prophetic whispers, which is really the grace of prophecy. And it may be a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. We can define the 9 gifts of the Spirit in different ways, and that's good to do that, and we need to do that. But they all, at the end of the day, they all flow, usually, there's always the exceptional one outstanding, a miracle where it just suddenly happens. But most of these gifts of the Spirit begin by a prophetic impression, almost every one of them. There's a phrase that enters our heart, we speak the phrase, and when we speak the phrase, things happen in the spirit. We don't always see it in the natural. Sometimes we see it dramatically. Sometimes it's a very small incremental step forward, but it is an action of God. And we're grateful for it. We don't despise it. I want to encourage us to not despise. There's a despising of the smallness of God's activity. I have been through, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm talking about 15 worship leaders right now. Most of our worship leaders, most of them, not all of them, and most of our, probably even our preachers or whatever, the point is all of us mostly do this. When I go to them, ask them at the end of one of their worship sets, how was it? The standard cool IHOP answer is, it was terrible and it was horrible. That's the cool IHOP answer. But I want to say this to you, that answer grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, so that is your answer to what I was doing with you. If it's not big and stunning, it's terrible. That's the answer. And I've asked at least 15 worship leaders over the last year, how was your set? And almost always, it's like, oh, it was miserable. Because I guess the logic is, if they say it's good, then I would say, good, you're so out of touch. You think that was good? You're so completely out of touch, I rebuke you. That's kind of what they're thinking, like, they're not going to go there. I mean, if you say it was good, then you're going to, if you go after a worship set back to the briefing, goes, that was good. Like, oh, you're so out of touch. Who wants to be the one guy in the room out of touch? Nobody. So the cool answer is it was horrible. However, we're actually making a statement about the way God runs his kingdom, not just how bad we are. We're trying to make a statement about how bad we are, but we're actually making a statement that if God doesn't move at a greater level, I refuse to acknowledge his goodness in my midst. The Lord goes, oh, is that true? So you're a I do it on your terms or we don't do it at all type of guy, right? Well, no, Lord, no. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. I'll just give that verse to you. The prophet Zechariah told Zerubbabel, he says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the littleness of God. John Wimber would not despise the zero healings. Again, he said, not only did they not get healed, I got sick. And he always made this joke. He said it 1,000 times. He goes, I refuse to pray for pregnant women. They laughed every time. He said that joke 1,000 times. That's where I got some of my corn, because I thought it was really, I'm blaming it on him now. And to John, it wasn't about him when he prayed and nothing happened. That wasn't about him. His point was to take his hand out of his pocket, put it on him, and wait for a minute. If he did his job, it was about the Lord then. So I want to encourage us to have a completely different paradigm of seeing smallness. Not as terrible and horrible, but as, hey, I'm a grateful servant. And what it's actually better is not to measure. It's not to measure the Spirit. In a worship set, a prayer meeting, a preaching time, a prayer time, or prayer. Don't measure it. Somebody goes, how was the meeting? Now, if you want to say good, if you want to be positive, because you're honoring the Lord when you say good, but if it's going to be negative, it's way better not to say it, because I assure you, more times than not, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. In your attempt to be humble. I mean, the attempt is to be humble for sure, but at the end of the day, it's not humility, it's insecurity that's speaking. It's truly not humility. And the only reason I know this, because I've done it 1,000 times. I know, I didn't read this in a book. It's my insecurity that's speaking, not my humility. I want to be the first one to say I'm bad. I don't want somebody else to say I'm bad first. But the Lord's going, no, I don't want you to do that. Don't measure it. So we pray for the people. How did it go? The real answer is, I mean, listen, you saw things, obviously, that excited you and you want to give the testimony of the Lord's hand. But if you didn't, the answer isn't it was bad. The answer is, I did my part. I was faithful. I showed up with an open heart. I did my part. And I'm a grateful servant. I'm grateful to the Lord. I did my part. That's really the answer. I have preached so many sermons that have been boring and oppressed. I mean, hundreds of them. And so when I meet a young preacher in our midst, like, oh, so oppressed. I go, you have no idea how many sermons I have suffered through of my own. He goes, oh, you have no idea. They go, no, not really. I go, oh, I don't even want to tell you how many bad sermons I went home and just wanted to cry. It wasn't my personality, but I swore never to preach at least 100 times after sermons in my early days of preaching, and every now and then, even recent days. But you know what the real answer is? Don't measure it. I prepared. I lived right before God. I stood before the people. I said it. Hey, the pay is the same before heaven. I did my part. And the Lord has actually orchestrated, just so you know, preachers, worship leaders, prophesiers, which is everybody. I want to promise you one thing. The Lord is going to make sure you're going to have dull time strategically, for sure. It will create gratitude, desperation, and humility in you. I don't care how good it is. 1, 2, 3, 4. You will have some dull ones after a whole bunch of good ones, because it's God's gift to create desperation, humility, and gratitude in your spirit. Don't despise those. That's the kiss of a God who cares about your long-term greatness. I'm quitting. It was bad. I go, yeah, I know what it means to be humbled too. I hate being humbled. But I tell you, that humility of the Lord. I know about oppressed, unanointed laborers after having 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 ones that had a little bit of life on it, then a total dud. I mean, a double dead one. Double dead. I mean, it was not only was the room bored, they were like, please let us out of this room. End that sermon, I beg thee. That's what I mean by double dead. I've had plenty of those. And so I looked at that and I go, Lord, how is this? Because I'm walking right with you, this and that and the other thing. And the Lord says, no, it's not about you're not walking right with me. It's not that you're not prepared. It's that I love you. If you have nothing but a string of lively experiences in the Spirit, that's you will get confused 10 or 20 years of that. You will get confused, start thinking it's a whole lot more about you than it is about me. Mike, you're no different than everybody. It will confuse you if that's all you ever get from me. I love you. I'm going to give you some blessings, and I'm doing it really because of the people that I want to touch. But I'm going to allow some oppressed ones. And it will create a desperation. It will create a lowliness, a humility. It will create a gratitude in you because of the other ones. It will really balance you. And so when people tell me how bad it is, I go, just throw that away. It's so much, it's just traffic. It's just gobbledygook. I said, get rid of that. I go, we did our part. We showed up and did it. Either the Lord moved or he didn't move. I can't make it any different. And I'm grateful to you, Lord, because I know you care about me, that you're going to allow some negative ones to hit at different times. Well, this watchfulness, I'm going to come to an end here. Paragraph C, this watchfulness, simple act of asking the question creates the necessary spiritual environment. It opens the gates of our hearts to receive prophetic impressions. Being watchful includes asking the question and being attentive. The question, Lord, what are you doing? 1 Peter. Peter said, be serious and be watchful. Be watchful. Being watchful means we're praying, but we're praying with anointed observation. Being watchful means, when the scripture says, watch therefore, you know, Jesus said, da 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 da, therefore watch before the Lord. It does mean prayer, but it means more than prayer. It's prayer with an anointed observation, meaning an attentive observation. It's paying attention to the impressions while you're praying. That's watchfulness. It's, you know, we're watching the signs of the times. We're living in a spirit of prayer, but we're observing with anointed understanding what's happening across the world. We see the signs of the times, so we're praying, but we're also watching. We're looking outwardly as well to the signs. So watching is more than prayer. Prayer is the key to watching, but prayer is also watching. There's a watching dimension to watching, and there's a watching dimension to prayer. They go together. Paul said the same thing. Praying always, but being watchful. In other words, dial down and receive the whisper of God, the impressions in your spirit. Watch while you're praying. Pay attention while you're praying. Paragraph D. We don't have prophetic direction simply because we don't ask for it. James said, you have not because you ask not. We have to ask. Paragraph E. We must specifically ask, I'm writing this to our worship leaders now, but more of the prayer leaders, everything, because we had 84 prayer meetings a week. And in 84 prayer meetings a week, beloved, God will give us whispers in most of those prayer meetings. Now, I don't want to create an atmosphere where we're now under pressure to make something happen. Don't go to performance. Don't be the deliverer. I'm going to deliver this dead prayer meeting. Watch this. I'm going to come up with something to get the ball rolling. Don't deliver. Just be watchful. The impression comes, you have it. But don't perform. Don't go the other direction and become hyper and frenzied. None of my prayer meetings have anything good in it. And we get all fired up and out of sorts. Like, that's the total way you're not going to understand these impressions. Go the opposite direction. Here's what I'm asking the worship leaders to do. Pray, or the prayer leaders, or the singers, or the music, people who play the drummer. Okay, how's that? Ask 5 or 10 times in preparation before you lead a worship meeting. If you're going to lead the 2 o'clock meeting, the worship of the word or devotional prayer, ask the Lord at 10 in the morning. Ask 5 or 10 times a couple hours before. Say, Lord, what are you doing in that meeting? Lord, I just wanted to say, I want to specifically say, what are you doing? What would you do in that meeting? You know, it's 10 o'clock, then it's 11. And say, Lord, tell me. Just pause. Dial down. Be quiet. What are you doing in that meeting? Yes, get 3, 4, 5, 10 times. Not a specific number. Just a handful of times. Then in the briefings, take a few moments. Get the whole group quiet and ask, what are you doing? Because it's not just the worship leader and the prayer leader. The singers pick up on it. But really, so does the drummer and the electric guitar. Because what God's doing can be expressed in music, not just in words. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then once the briefing's over, we go on the platform, ask at least 5 or 10 times in the 2-hour prayer set. Worship leader, singing in the spirit, the worship leader is saying, all the singers are quietly, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? What are you doing? What are you saying here? You dial down, what are you doing? And I tell you, little impressions will begin to come to our spirit. The people in the room, same thing. What are we doing? What are you saying? That doesn't mean you come to the microphone. You speak it on the microphone. A little bit of it spoken on the microphone. The Lord may be saying, I want to heal some people. Look around. When it's time for healing, you're already ready for it. And they call the healing time, and you're already geared up because you've been asking throughout the meeting, what are you doing in this meeting here related to me? Here I am sitting in row 8, and I'm your servant, and the Spirit's on me. I can move in the Holy Spirit. What are you doing? Not just the people on the platform. Everybody is asking that question. And then when it's time for ministry time, a whole lot more happens because there's those little whispers. And out of 1,000 people, maybe 100 of them will have a whisper that touches them. Probably another couple hundred could have if they would have dialed down and asked for it a few times. And fasting and prayer doesn't earn us anything, but it makes us far more sensitive to receive the whispers. When I fast and pray, the impressions are far, I understand them far more. Not because I've earned them, because my spirit picks up. The whispers are always coming to us. But fasting and prayer sensitizes us to it. Well, I'm going to ask you to repent. And here's what I'm asking you to repent for, to join me. That you have been content to pray for revival and a great breakout in the future and not demand, and I mean that in the right sense. Lord, I want to prophesy. I skipped a few verses. One of the verses of 1 Corinthians 14 on the handout says, all can prophesy. All of you can prophesy. Everybody can prophesy. Everybody can get these impressions. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Lord, tomorrow you're going to say, you're going to wake up tomorrow, whatever. Because some of you stay up all night. I get confused how to say that with the fire of the night here. But, you're going to say, I want to prophesy today at least 3 to 4 times. I want to prophesy. That doesn't mean you're going to speak on a microphone. That doesn't mean you'll announce it to a meeting. And maybe you will whisper it in the cafeteria. You may just say it across the table. And beloved, don't overdo thus says the Lord. Don't say God told me and thus says the Lord. For years, I still have the policy, but I've had this for 20 years, that I gave our leadership team a limitation of 2 thus says the Lords a year. You only get 2 a year. You can trade them. You can save them up. If you don't use them this year, you can have 4 next year. One guy traded them. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you mine. I didn't use them this year. I'll give you mine. Because I was in a mess, you know, because I had another thus says the Lord. I said, I need somebody's thus says the Lord. So like we traded it. He gave it to me. And the reason I made this policy 20 years ago is because people way over say, thus says the Lord. I assure you, if it's the Lord, you don't even have to say, thus says the Lord. It's okay to say, thus says the Lord. It's biblical. But if that's your number one way of getting people's attention, they will kind of pay attention the first 10 or 20 times, and they will never pay attention after that. They only listen to 1 or 2 of those a year. They really do. If you do that, God told me this, God told me this, God told me this. If you just speak the wisdom of it, they will say to you, well, that was from the Lord. They will tell you God said it. That's okay to say God told me, but you want to use that real sparingly, not 3 and 4 times a day or even 3 or 4 times a week, and definitely not 3 or 4 times a month. You want to use it way less than that. Just say what the Lord puts on you. You're at the intern cafeteria. You don't have to say, the Lord told me when I was praying for you the other day. Just look at the guy and just say, hey, I'm going to pray that God does this and say the phrase. And the guy goes, hey, that phrase means something to me. And you can say to yourself, I was thinking it probably would. But what I don't want to do by calling us to this new attentiveness, I don't want to create and I'm using the word again in a different than the denomination itself. I don't want to create a Pentecostal culture of everybody's going around saying, God told me this says, and they're all yelling prophecies. That's not what I want. A culture where we move in the spirit. It's supernaturally natural. It's far more powerful, far more credibility at the end of the day. And I'm not looking for having way more things said on microphones in meetings. So, I mean, we can have 2 or 3 of those in a meeting. The Bible said 2, at most 3. So if you got 1,000 people, the goal isn't to get 500 of them giving a prophecy at a public meeting. The goal is to get everybody prophesied 2 and 3 times a day. And they're coming and going without ever saying it's prophecy. And I'm talking about in recreation, at prayer meetings, at E12 groups, in classrooms, driving back and forth in the bus between the ministry center and here. Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? Getting together with a few of your friends to go out to dinner, to go to a movie. You're going to say, Lord, what are you speaking? You're just whispering it under your voice, under your breath. You're saying it. And I tell you, you will get so many more impressions, maybe the first couple weeks, because it's so, you'll be kind of more distracted by, am I getting it? I must be bad. You get so distracted by yourself in it. At first, you kind of got to take care of that. And maybe that'll take a few weeks to kind of get through all the traffic that's in us. But I'm not getting it. I knew I wouldn't. This isn't working. Everybody's going to be anointed but me. Okay, stop all of that and just dial down. So give yourself a month to detox on all that extra traffic. And those impressions, I promise you, those impressions will begin to come. I promise you. Now, if we grieve the Spirit with our words, and we grieve the Spirit with our attitudes, the impressions, you discern them way less. And I've found this over the years. When I'm really conscious about this, then I become really aware how much I grieve the Spirit with my words. And when I'm really asking this question a lot during the day, my speech automatically gets way more in the Spirit. Because I don't want to say something and start quenching this flow of impressions. And we quench the Spirit more by our words than anything. So some maybe will overdo it, and for the first 8 days, they'll walk around, I'm going to get this right. I will not say a word and quench the Spirit. It's like, well, give them 8 or 10 days, and they'll kind of dial down and be normal. But being normal doesn't mean, you not have to be stoic. I will not get the Spirit. I will just frown and not do nothing. I will be so in tune. No, that's not what we're after. But at the same time, most of the quenching of the Spirit that stops the impressions is our speech. It really is. Some of the things I say, we say, before meetings, in briefings, before prayer meetings, is the very thing killing the flow of the Spirit in the prayer meeting. Because it's not that the Spirit won't move, it's that our spirit gets quenched, because the Spirit is, and we can't sense the impressions. It's not that the Spirit's mad, it's just that we're not connecting with them. Anyway, I can go on and on. Let's just end with that. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you, those of you that have been the last month or two, you have been exercised in your mind about this. I want to move in the Spirit more. I want to prophesy more. I want to prophesy 2 or 3 times a day. That doesn't mean you raise your voice and, yay, this is the Lord. I want to speak these